We look at the Word of God in Isaiah 1 and 18. The title of the sermon, God's Favorite Word. God's Favorite Word. Isaiah 1 and 18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What a great promise that is to us. Now suppose that tomorrow you went out to your mailbox and you had this engraved invitation from the White House. And the invitation said, the President of the United States invites you to be his guest for dinner at the White House on the night of September the 10th. Other guests will be the king or newly coronated king of England, the chief justice of the Supreme Court, all the other living presidents, and other noted figures. The president sincerely hopes that you can be present. Please RSVP. Now, no matter what your political views or opinion may be of the current president, you would be proud to receive such an invitation. You'd show it to all your friends, you'd keep it, and you'd show it to your grandchildren. But I want to tell you that one greater than any president on earth has issued you and me an invitation. The King of Heaven invites us to be his guest, and he promises you the finest things now and in the life beyond. He is indeed the greatest inviter we have ever known. And all through the Bible, all throughout the Old and the New Testament, in a sense, he's standing with outstretched arms, crying to men, just as the Scripture says, come unto me. Come unto me. So this morning, we look at God's favorite word, and that word is come. It's a simple word. But yet all the wonders of heaven and earth are wrapped up in that one simple word. God invites us to come to Him through faith in His Son. The only way we can come to God is through faith in His Son. Because Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. We believe what Jesus said, amen. There's an old folk hymn. And the old folk hymn, the words of that old folk hymn would be an appropriate response to us. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in His arms. In the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms. Today, let's look at seven distinct examples in the Word of God when the word come is used. And the first one is, come down. Luke 19 and 5. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Now, Jesus was traveling into the city of Jericho, and a vertically challenged man. I think that's an appropriate phrase, by the way. A vertically challenged man. He wasn't a short guy. He was vertically challenged. And he climbed up a tree. He lived there. He climbed up a tree, the Bible says. By the way, everybody hated this guy because he's a tax collector. He was collecting taxes for Israel's enemy, Rome. And he kept a lot of the money for himself, and he was a rich man. Nobody liked him. He wasn't a happy man at all. He was a lonely man. He needed peace in his heart. So when Jesus came to Jericho and a large crowd gathered around to see Jesus, and this vertically challenged fella needed some help, so he climbed up a tree to get a glimpse of this man that everybody's paying attention to. And the Bible tells us that Jesus stopped under that tree and looked up to him and says, come down, I'm going home with you. Well, how would you like that message, that invitation? Come down, I'm going home. I wouldn't argue with the Lord, would you? No. Come on, Lord, yes, come home with me. The Bible tells us that Zacchaeus was so moved by Jesus that he declared to the Lord, he said, Lord, I'll give half of all of our own to the poor. And if I've cheated any man, I'll pay him back fourfold. What a change Jesus made in that man's life. What a difference Christ made in his life. And you know, today there's a lot of folks that want to see Jesus, but they're climbing up the wrong tree. They are. They're climbing up the tree of church membership, and that's not going to do it. They're climbing up the tree of good works. That's not going to do it. They're climbing up the tree of character, thinking they just have a good character. That'll do the job. It won't work. But Jesus says to all of them, if you want salvation, come down to me. Come down to me. The lost man must come down in humility. He must come down in his need of a Savior. He must come down in his sense of hopelessness and helplessness before God and cry out to God for his help and his forgiveness. During a great revival, a man went forward and he knelt on his knee at the altar. And the little boy whispered to his mother, the little boy said, he won't be saved yet. And the mother said, son, why would you say that? And the little fellow said, because he's just kneeling on one knee. See, the boy knew that the man had not fully humbled himself in repentance toward the Lord. To be saved, one must come down. In 1829, a fellow by the name of George Wilson lived in Pennsylvania, and he was sentenced to be hanged for murder. But President Andy Jackson issued this man a pardon. Well, Wilson refused to accept the pardon, saying he was guilty and that he deserved to die, to hang. Well, the case went all the way to the Supreme Court, and the court declared that a pardon is of no value unless it's accepted. So George Wilson went to his death, and he hung and he died. Think about it. The Lord Jesus has issued a pardon to you and to me. It's signed and sealed in His own special precious blood. But that pardon has absolutely no value for us unless we realize that we need it, and unless we come to Him in humility, gratefully accepting the pardon that Christ has given for you and me. So to be saved, to become a Christian, a man must come down. The second example of God's favorite word is come forth. That invitation, come forth, by the way, is pictured in the story of Lazarus. He'd been in the grave, according to Scripture. Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days before Jesus came to that cemetery. And you remember, he said with a loud voice, come forth. And suddenly, because of the power of Christ, that man that had been in that grave for 4 days came alive and began to come out of that tomb. Now, before you and I are saved, think about it, we are just as dead in our sins as Lazarus was dead physically. Isn't that true? Before we're saved, we're just as dead in our sins as this man was dead physically. In fact, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2 and 1 that sinners are dead in trespasses and sins. And it's only Jesus that calls us to come forth from our dead and sinful condition and causes us to be born again. And as we are born again, to be regenerated into a new life and a whole new creation in Christ Jesus. That's the power of Christ, the power of salvation, and the power and the work of His Holy Spirit. And when we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, think about it, we pass from the realm of darkness and death into the realm of light, to the realm of life and hopefulness and the joy of knowing Christ as our Savior. The new birth, just as we saw in Zacchaeus, the new birth changes men and women. It gives us a new nature to become the sons and daughters of God. And He gives us not only a new nature, but He fits us for heaven through regeneration. Through being regenerated, we're now fit for heaven because we can never be there in that old sinful nature. In fact, we'd be out of place if we had that old sinful nature and went to heaven. There was a story of a man named Regulus. Regulus was a Roman citizen who was captured by the Carthaginians. Knowing his power and influence over the Roman Senate, Carthage sent Regulus, this man Regulus, back to Rome demanding that he secure legislation that would be favorable to the Carthaginians. Well, Regulus, he agreed to return to Carthage. He gave his word, he gave a vow that he would go to Rome, and then when he came back, he promised to come back no matter what it cost him. Well, when Regulus got to Rome, he advised the Senate in Rome against the very thing that the Carthaginians wanted him to do. He advised them against it, saying he would rather die than see Rome humiliated. Well, true to his pledge, after his visit with the Roman Senate, Regulus returned to Carthage. And the Carthaginians were so angry at what he had done, they cut off his eyelids and tied him on his back. And he died a cruel death. You see, his eyes, without eyelids, weren't adapted to the brightness of the sun. He was blinded by it, and he eventually died. If unregenerate men and women were to go into heaven and to behold the glory of God, I believe it would be torment to them, because they've not been regenerated. They don't have that new life. They don't have a new creation that comes in knowing Christ. It changes us. It fits us to behold God's glory, and which we would never be able to do without being regenerated. It produces in us the divine life, and it produces that divine life in us when we answer when Jesus calls and he says, come forth, and we come forth to him. Another example of the word come unto. Matthew 11 and 28, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, what a great promise that is. There's always rest for us when we come to Jesus. As believers in Christ, we have that promise that he's there waiting for us. Whatever's going on in our life, whatever trouble or anxiety or issue is, there's rest if we will just come unto Jesus. In this example in Scripture, we see Jesus looking unto the multitudes, inviting them to find what only Jesus can give them. It's really sad that a lot of Christians don't remember this word in the Bible. They don't remember Christ's promises. And so there's a lot of Christians that are drinking from the stagnant pools of this world when they could be quenching their thirst from the fresh waters of the fountain of life that Jesus wants to give us. There's an old saying, and it goes like this. Heels follow where the heart goes. That's why some folks, they can't wait to go to the house of the Lord, because their heart is there. Their heart is to worship Christ, to be there in that place, and their heels follow where their heart goes. Their heart belongs to Jesus. A person's Christianity can often be judged, if you would, by the things that satisfy that person, the things that satisfy your heart. Pause for just a minute and ask yourself, what really satisfies my heart? You know, if a man gets 3 square meals a day, he doesn't need to go out at a restaurant to order a steak or pork chops or get the blue plate special, because he's getting 3 meals a day at home and it satisfies his needs. Isn't that right, Norman? That's right. She takes good care of me, let me tell you. When a man's nature is satisfied with the things of Jesus, then he doesn't run around eating the husks from Satan's trough in this world, because only Jesus can satisfy. Y'all heard of the fellow George Beverly Shea, the great singer that was a part of the Billy Graham Crusade for many years? George Beverly Shea was born in 1909, and he grew up in a home where his mother was a great musician, a pianist, and an organist. In fact, she was the organist for the Methodist Church. She taught her son, George, to learn how to play the piano and the organ and helped him sing. And so in 1946, he became really a fixture with the Billy Graham Crusade and singing and leading music for many, many years at all those crusades. But as a young boy, when he was just barely 21 years old, one Sunday morning, he was still at home, and they had an organ in their home, and he sat down at that organ, began to just go over the music that we're going to sing that morning in church. And as he sat down at that organ, his mother had left a poem there on the organ. And it was a poem that had been written by a Mrs. Ray Miller. It's a beautiful poem about Jesus. Well, George Beverly Shea begins to look at this poem and read it, and suddenly this melody just comes to his heart. And he begins to play out this melody on the organ as he reads the words of this poem. And he has this complete song all written out before you know it. And that very morning at church, for the very first time, the melody and the song was sung, "I'd Rather Have Jesus," the song that I just played a while ago. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's great sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Would you rather have Jesus today? Oh, would you rather have Him? If you're not satisfied, He's saying, come to Me. Come to Me in full surrender. Only He can satisfy our hearts. There's another come we look at. It's come out. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Therefore, come out from among them. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. You think about it, a child of God will never be happy. He will not receive the best blessings and favor from God as long as he holds on to the stuff of the world as if they're the most important things in their life. And often, holding on to certain stuff in the world are the very things that God opposes, or God is against. God promises His best. Oh, His best to everyone who leaves his sin and gives our best to Jesus. Matthew 6:33, the Bible reminds us, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. This ideal of the Scriptures is to come out from among them and to be separate. Now, let me just say, that does not mean that we suddenly regard ourselves somehow better than others, or somehow that we're spiritually superior to others. We don't become holier than thou kind of folks, the very folks that represented the Pharisees that Jesus despised and detested. But there is a thing known as the sin of disposition. The sin of disposition is just as bad as the sins of the flesh. In fact, sometimes the sins of disposition can be even more harmful. Sins of disposition like an angry outlook or a critical spirit. Many years ago, there was a lady in a church that loved to bake and to cook. She was always cooking and baking things for the folks in her church. And she'd have pies and cakes, and she'd deliver to their homes when they were sick. And it was a real ministry. Sometimes she'd have leftovers of those things, and she'd have it at the church on Sunday mornings or on Wednesday nights. And it seemed like nearly every Sunday morning and almost every Wednesday night, there was a certain lady in the church that would walk in and look at those things that that dear lady had baked and turn her nose up and say, well, I don't like that. Or she'd look at something she had to give and she'd say, well, I would have never put that in it. In a most critical and unkind manner. Can you imagine anybody ever doing something like that? Yeah. Insensitive and unkind and lacking in appreciation. Sins of the disposition. Years ago, there was a fellow in the church that he was a good singer, a good musician. And unfortunately, he always found a way to find fault with the music at his church. And rather than talk to the music director, this fellow was pretty good at offering his criticism to everybody else in the church so they'd know that he had a better ideal, and if the music director would just follow his ideals, the music wouldn't be so stale, it was often complained about. But see, those folks, what they don't realize, that the sin of disposition of a critical spirit can cause so much more damage and so much more harm to people of God and the cause of Christ. What's odd is those same folks will never get involved in committing adultery or stealing something, but it doesn't take very much for them to be mean-spirited and sensitive and critical because of the disposition that's in their heart. Yes, as Christians, we must be separated unto God, given unto good works, with a sweet disposition, a humble attitude, a sensitive heart. We must bear and hear this truth. Our salvation should be in the vessel, a sweet vessel of a sweet, sweet spirit, a sweetness, not being critical or looking down on others. It's said that the Tigris River flows through a certain lake, but yet the waters of the Tigris never mix with the waters of that lake. The waters of the Tigris retain their color and their taste different from the lake water. We Christians need to be just like that, by the way. We need to have that same characteristic. We don't want to take on the color or the look or the feel of the world. Our likeness must be the likeness of Christ. Yes, we're in the world, but we must let our light shine to influence others for Christ. We must guard against being molded into the value system with a perspective or a disposition of a world that is lost and dying without Jesus. Another great example of the word come is come after. Matthew 16 and 25, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. We sing that old song, where he leads me, I will follow. Many of you know that song. Do we mean it? Do we mean those words? He'll lead us, if we'll allow him to, into a wonderful life of service. He'll lead us from the study of God's Word and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you today, are you following him? Are you following him with all your heart? Are you trusting in his leadership in your life? Are you faithful to his church? Are you faithful in giving of your tithes and your offerings? Are you faithful in witnessing and telling others about Jesus? Has anyone been blessed? Has anyone been saved because you have decided to follow Jesus? The sixth example, come with. In the Song of Solomon, the bridegroom says to the bride, come with me. Jesus says to his bride, the church, that's us, isn't it? He says to us, come with me and let us enjoy the sweetest fellowship. A great pianist, a really talented pianist, once said, if I miss one day of practice, I notice it in my playing. If I miss 2 days of practice, my friends notice it. If I miss 3 days, the public notices it. It makes a difference. And you think about it, the same is true for you and me. If we neglect fellowship with Jesus, if we neglect our personal time of prayer and being alone with our Savior, oh, we may go ahead in having the form of faith and religion, the form of a believer, but if we neglect being with him alone, what happens is that we soon fall away from our sweet fellowship with Jesus. We get away from his sweet presence, and our service becomes barren and unfruitful, because you can only have fruitful service when you're connected to the vine, when you're connected to Jesus with our fellowship with him. Every day we must get along with Christ. When we do, it changes our lives. Every time that we spend with Jesus and love him and enjoy his fellowship, it influences us, it changes us, it makes us a different man or woman. Come up is another come we look at. When John was on the Isle of Patmos, he said that a door in heaven opened up and you heard a voice like a trumpet that saying, come up. I'm ready to hear that voice about you. Amen. That reminds us of what's going to happen that day when Jesus steps out on the cloud with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet sounds, and He's going to call us up to be with Him forever and forever. And at that time, Jesus is going to make His people the church. He's going to take us out of this world. Aren't you glad for that? Do you find yourself just looking at all the nonsense going on in our nation and the world and just kind of step back and say, oh, I am ready to leave this place. You do that. I'm ready to leave this old world. I'm ready to leave this place. What a day that's going to be. And I realize today as we in our church particularly, some of us, not all of us, but some of us are growing older. Our eyesight maybe isn't as sharp as it used to be. Maybe some of us, it doesn't apply to me, but some of us don't hear as well as we used to. Maybe our step isn't quite as light as it used to be, and our hair has turned gray. For some of us, it just turned out. You know, it's gone. Let me ask you, what does that matter? Because the Bible tells us when Jesus comes, we will be like Him. We'll be young again, amen. We'll be like Jesus. What a blessed hope. When we see everything falling apart in this world and sorrow sweeping over people's souls, the Christian can just look up and say, I have Jesus. I have hope. I have a home in heaven waiting for me because His Word declares it. Off the coast of England is a really dangerous, windswept and stormy place called Eddystone Rock. It's often swept by violent storms, and many ships have been dashed to pieces against the rock there, Eddystone Rock. Many years ago, a great architect named Winstanley was challenged to build a lighthouse that would stand up against the fury of the storms that came at Eddystone Rock. So he proceeded to build a lighthouse, and he was very proud of his work because he had a plaque made and attached to that lighthouse, and the plaque said, "Blow ye winds, rise ye ocean, break forth ye elements, and try my work." Well, one night a great storm, a massive storm was coming. And so when Stanley was so confident in this lighthouse that he built, he volunteered to spend the night in it. So he went to bed that night in that lighthouse. The storm broke with all of its fury. Both the lighthouse and the architect were destroyed. Completely destroyed. See, this man had trusted in the work of his own hands and was destroyed with it. Well, after this happened, another architect named John Smeaton, a great Christian, was commissioned to design another lighthouse. Well, he built it of stone, and he designed the stones in such a way that the stones were interlocking with each other as he placed them in the circular fashion around. And he gave praise and credit to God for the design and the ideals that he had about building this lighthouse. And when he was finished, he had a plaque placed on the lighthouse, and it said, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that built it." I'll get it right. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that built it." That lighthouse was completed in 1756. And the winds blew and the rains fell and the lighthouse stood at that same place for 120 years. Only after the ground under the lighthouse at Eddystone Rock began to shift, the ground under it began to shift, that they decided to dismantle the lighthouse brick by brick, and they did dismantle it brick by brick, and they re-erected that same lighthouse again in the fashion it was in Plymouth, England. And that is a picture of the very lighthouse re-erected in Plymouth, England. You think about it, that lighthouse has stood from its beginning, even including its disassembled and then rebuilt, for 270 years. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Who is building your life today? Who is building your house, so to speak? You build it upon the things of this world, you'll fall and you'll fail. Oh, but our Lord, by His favorite word, says to you and to me, come. He says, come. Come and build upon Christ. And your life will stand the test of time. It'll stand the test of eternity. Building on Jesus Christ. Is that who's building your house today? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ. The solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, I thank You for that word, come. I thank You for that invitation to those that are lost in their sins that need a Savior. They hear that word, come. Come unto Me. Come down. Present Yourself to Me. Come in the humble spirit. Come in a sense of humility and recognize your need of forgiveness and your need of Jesus. Thank You for that wonderful invitation that's constant and sure and certain and wonderful that changes lives. Father, thank You for that promise to us as believers that are heavy laden and laboring and tired and sometimes weary, that we can hear those words of Christ that says, come unto Me, and I'll give you rest. Oh, give rest today where rest is needed. Give hope and health and encouragement in this place today where it is needed. Let us sense the sweet presence of our Savior. Let us just sense the wonderful presence of Your Holy Spirit ministering and blessing us again. May we not forget Your favorite word, come. We thank You now. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.